Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your love for us, God. We thank you that you are a big God, and Lord, that your arm, your reach stretches all over the world, that you have a heart for our city, but Lord, you also have a heart for all of us, that everything that is beyond these four walls. And God, we just want to be right in line with what you have for us as a church. And this morning, God, we pray that you would just expand our vision. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a hunger in our hearts for eternity. And so we give you this time this morning. And Lord, I also want to pray for those suffering down in Nepal. Lord, I pray for the Calvary Chapels there and the other churches, and that you would give them wisdom on how to come alongside of those who have been hurt, those who have lost loved ones. We pray, God, for you to just use this tragedy to bring many to Christ. And also, Lord, we pray for just the upheaval in Baltimore, and ask that you would just be working there. I thank you for the pastors and leaders that are beginning to step up and have a voice. And God, we just pray that your word would just ring through loud and clear through all the confusion. We give you this time this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been studying here in the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember, I want to take you back to the very beginning. I want you to remember how it started. It was there in the beginning that we read in chapter 5, the very first verse, it says, "Seeing the multitude, Jesus called his disciples to himself." And the idea is this, is Jesus sees the crowds and he realizes that he's going to be leaving and he needs to train up these guys to reach the masses. And so that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus teaching his disciples, and it's not just the 12, but it was all of those who were really following him, training them up so that when he was gone, they would have a heart to reach the multitudes. And that's how Jesus always does things. He uses a few to reach the masses. And the million-dollar question is always this: who is going to be a part of the few? In fact, I think that is the issue that is always forever on the heart of our Lord, is who is going to be a part of the few. Well, here in the third section of the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus gives us a great clue concerning what he's looking for in the lives that he's going to work through. And I think we could sum up this section with the word authentic. Or authenticity. That's why we've titled this part of the series Authenticity, because that's what Jesus is really looking for in those that he's going to work, is that they would be authentic followers. And we saw in our very first study there in verses 1 through 18 that concerning spiritual activity, and the spiritual activity that Jesus outlines is that of giving, praying, and fasting, that an authentic believer is one who is doing those things not to be seen by men. That his focus isn't so that others would, you know, clap and applaud like the Pharisees. That was their mentality. But an authentic believer serves the Lord for, or serves for an audience of one. That his focus is to glorify God, and his priority is on the Lord. Well, today in our text, Jesus reveals that an authentic believer is really seen by what he values. Look at verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Pause there and let me have your attention. You know, it's really interesting to me what a toddler or an infant values. We've all seen this. You see that little guy or little girl, and they have, you know, just clenched in their hand a little yellow plastic ring. I mean, it's probably worth like 50 cents at the most, but they hold on to it, and you try to grab that ring and they're like fighting you. You know, you start looking at their ring and it's like, if they could talk, it would be like, you know, "You think you're going to take this from me? You know, you come close, you're going down." You know, I mean, that's the mentality. I mean, they're all about it. If you are able to pry that from their hands, they start yelling and screaming like you tried to kill them. And if you walked up to that little guy and you said, you know, hey, I want to trade you, and you offered him $100 bill or $1,000 bill. You know, they used to make those. President Grover Cleveland's face was on them. $1,000 bill, that little guy is thinking to himself, I'm not giving up my shiny plastic yellow ring for that dirty green piece of paper. It's not happening. But here's the problem. That little guy has no idea what he's turning down. You see, the problem with little kids is they often value things that are not valuable. And I wonder if heaven feels the same way about us. That they watch us placing all of this effort and all of this energy and all of this passion, valuing things that in the big scheme of things are not very valuable at all. I want you to think for a moment about what you value. What's something that's precious to you? Just get a picture of that in your mind for a moment, okay? And then I want you to answer this question. How valuable will that thing be 100 million years from now? And you might be thinking, what does it matter? I'm not going to be here 100 million years from now, and this thing isn't going to be here either. And you know what? You're right. You're not going to be here, but you are going to be somewhere. And you see, here's the thing that we must never, ever forget as believers. It's this, that later is longer. In fact, I want to hear you say that, okay, out loud with some passion. Later is longer. See, it is. And what I mean by that is, you see, we are going to spend eternity somewhere. And what the Bible really teaches us is that this life, it's short. God says it's like a breath. It's like a vapor. This life, it's like a short walk in the park compared to what eternity is going to be like. 100 million years, hey, that's a reality. Eternity is bigger than that. This life, I like to think of it in this way. It's sort of like the prologue to a book. You know, the prologue is sort of the setup to the real story. That's what this life is. This life, it's the setup. Eternity, that's the real story. And what we do here and how we invest here is going to affect the outcome of how, listen, we enjoy eternity and what we are going to be doing in eternity. And you see, God's word is always, always, always trying to get us to live with eternity in view. And the passage before us is another example of that. There's five things that I want us to quickly consider as we break down this text today. If you're taking notes, number one, I want us to consider the nature of treasures. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't have any treasures, but that's not true. You see, the term treasures is really relative. Everyone has treasures. In fact, maybe you've heard of that saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. And most of us, we've probably experienced this before. There was something in our house that we just came to the place of going, you know, I don't need that anymore. So you one day walked it out to the curb and you placed it there and put a little sign on it that said free. And you already determined in your mind that if nobody picks up today, it's going to the dump tomorrow. And you go in your house and you're sitting there and you watch as a truck pulls up and out steps this couple, and they've got this big smile on their face like they have just scored. They're hugging each other as they load it into the back of their truck, and your trash just became their treasure. Or maybe you've experienced on the other end of the spectrum. My wife sometimes will call me and say, hey, I need your truck. And I'm like, what did you see? And she's like, oh, no, it's great. Just trust me, you know. I'll be home in just a little bit. And she goes and experiences that same thing. And she comes walking home. And someone's trash just became her treasure. And I specify her treasure. Because oftentimes I like, we don't need that, you know. What are you doing? But that word treasure, it's relative. And you know, the people that Jesus was talking to here, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And although most of them were very poor, I mean, the most prized possession that they had was the cloak or the coat that was on their backs. And if they had two of them, that was a big deal. But here's the thing that we need to understand. A treasure is not only what you hold in your hand. A treasure is that which holds your heart. You see, treasures have to do with heart affections. Did you know that our English term, thesaurus, we get that word from the word treasures? And a thesaurus is that which, you know, it's a treasure chest of words and phrases. I love those. Well, when Jesus talks about a treasure, he's talking about the treasure chest that's in our hearts. It's that which we hold dear. It's a treasure is that upon which you place your affections and your attentions. It's something that you value above any other thing. In fact, Kent Hughes points out, if anything in this world is everything to you, it's an earthly treasure. It could be money. Could be stocks. It could be possessions. It could be a person. It could be a status. You see, that was King Saul's problem. His greatest treasure was what others thought about him. And he wanted to be honored before men before having the approval of God. That was more important to him. Honor and prestige among men. His whole attitude and his whole behavior was tethered to his honor and his reputation. That's why he lost it all. Well, I ask you this question. What are you tethered to? What has you tied down? What is the thing that is your utmost attention and affection? Now, a little side note here. I want you to understand that that Jesus is not banning possessions for authentic followers. He's not saying that we should live, you know, poor like these monks used to teach. No, Scripture never ever condemns having things, but only loving things above the interest of our King. And it's also important to note that Jesus is not forbidding Christians to save up and store up resources for the future. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the Lord commends, uses as an example the ant, as an example of the wise steward who stores up for the future. He says, you want to be wise? Be like the ant. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Lord tells us that a man who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. So God's not condemning us having possessions. But what he condemns really is possessions having us. You know, many of the great men in the Bible were men who were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. David was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. But what's interesting, of all of those men, Solomon's the only one who is condemned for his wealth. You know why? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, God told kings that they were not, now listen, not to store up gold and silver and all of that. But this was the key phrase. For themselves. That was the issue. You know, David stored up wealth, but he used his wealth in order to help build or get the materials for the temple that his son was to build. Solomon, on the other hand, he used his wealth for himself. We read that he, you know, three times or once every 3 years had, you know, gifts come in of gold and silver and peacocks and apes. It's like his own amusement. I need some crazy animals around here. And so he's bringing in apes or birds and monkeys because it was all for himself. Solomon was extremely wealthy. And God had blessed Solomon with that wealth. But listen close. That wealth was to be the means for which Solomon was to carry out his calling, which was to take care of the people of God. But something happened in Solomon's life where that which was supposed to be the means became the end. It became the focus. It became the goal. And I ask you, has that happened to you? You know, God has entrusted things to all of us, but has that which has been the means that God has given to you to take care of your family and to be involved in His kingdom, has the means become the end? Has it become the focus? That's what happened to Solomon. So the first thing we need to note, the nature of treasure is anything that you really value. The second thing we want to note, though, is the problem with earthly treasures. And the problem with earthly treasures is that they don't last. Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Treasures here, they fade. They deteriorate. You know, growing up, one of my most prized possessions was my baseball card collection. Any of you guys here collect baseball cards when you were younger? Okay. Yeah, I had some great baseball cards. I had some cards, I didn't know at the time, but I know now. I had some cards that they were Hall of Famers. And I had their rookie cards. I'm thinking, man, these things are, they're going to be worth something someday. I even had some cards of some players that maybe would make it into the steroid Hall of Fame. You know, I had Barry Bonds' rookie card, Mark McGuire's rookie card. And I had all these cards in a shoebox and rubber bands around them. And, you know, the first 10 or 12 years of our marriage, we moved 7 times. So every time we moved, that box would get stuck somewhere. And when we were moving back from Oregon here to California, the first house we lived in Oceanside, that box got put up in the rafters. Well, guess what happened? The heat of August melted those rubber bands. And most of my cards got ruined. But that's what happens to things here. They get destroyed. You buy a new car, it depreciates the moment you drive it off the lot. You're shining it up on Saturday, but in reality, guess what? It's deteriorating. It's corroding. You don't even realize it. It's fallen apart. You know, you see these guys, they buy a new car and they park there at Home Depot and they take up 2 spaces, you know. Don't you love it when they do that? Or some guys that get real bold, they just park sideways, take up 4. I love when people box them in, you know. I see that and I just walk by and key it, you know. That, no, I don't. I've thought about it, but I've never done it, okay? But that car, it's falling apart. It's not going to be worth anything one day. And that's the point that Jesus is making, is that these treasures here, they're temporal, they don't last. The third thing we want to note about what Jesus says here about treasures is that they're like a mirror. They reflect our hearts. Notice there in verse 19, he says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also." You know, you spend some time, any amount of time with somebody, and it doesn't take very long for you to discover what their treasure is, because it's the thing that they're always talking about. It's the thing that they're passionate about. It's the thing that is just always on their mind. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you see, oh man, that guy is really about that. It's always on his mind. You know what the Lord, he wants to be our treasure. He wants heaven to be our treasure. In fact, if you recall back in Colossians, when we were going through the book of Colossians not too long ago, there in chapter 3, Paul says something so amazing. There in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ," he's talking about the miracle of salvation. What happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that suddenly you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you have been raised to life in Christ. And he says, since that has happened to you, I want you to live with a new mindset. And this is what he says, "Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, I admit that is easier said than done. Thanks, Tom. Because we live in this world that is so constant. Or as it's been said before, the hardest thing about daily living is it's daily. It's just, you know, it's just so constant. We have all of our daily responsibilities. Tomorrow, you're going to be going to work. And your boss, you know, he doesn't want you at work thinking about heaven. He wants you concentrating on what he's hired you to do, right? And that's the struggle. We have these daily priorities. I mean, I work at a church, and this can be hard. to keep that focus. And we live in this world that is full of chaos and full of corruption. And it's this constant battle to not get fixated on the horizontal, but to keep our eyes on the vertical. And we have to be so careful. We have to constantly battle that we're not going to be so preoccupied with how to get along or how to get ahead in this life that we forget about the next life, because later is longer. Yeah, it is. Eternity is where it's at. And so the Lord is constantly encouraging us to live with a loose grip on this life. I love what that missionary and martyr Jim Elliot said long ago when he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that's true. I love the story of that missionary couple coming back from 20 years serving the Lord in Africa. And they're on a ship heading back, and they're going to pull into the port there in New York. On that same ship is President Roosevelt. He's just come back from 2 weeks of hunting in Africa. When the ship pulls into port, there's a parade to welcome home the president. And the husband of that missionary couple looks at his wife and he says, "Man, I don't understand this. We go on the mission. We're serving the Lord for 20 years, just faithfully serving in this foreign land. And it's hard and it's difficult. And we're faithful. And here we come home and there's nobody here to welcome us. The president comes home and from hunting and there's a parade. I just don't get it." And his wife leaned over to him and said, "Honey, don't forget though. We're not home yet." See, heaven, that's going to be his reward. Oh, there'll be somebody waiting for him. There'll be somebody there to welcome him when he comes into heaven. The fourth thing that we want to see in regards to that is that there's another type of treasure that Jesus wants us to focus on. They're heavenly. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." And the difference between the treasures on earth versus the treasures in heaven is treasures here fade, but treasures in heaven have lasting value. And to store up for yourselves treasure in heaven implies that we seek to live with a different worldview than our counterparts here in the world. That we're living with eternity in view. That we're living with the knowledge that one day we are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. That one day we're going to stand before the Lord and we are going to answer to what He has entrusted to us. It's really the difference of what we might call an earthbound believer and a heavenbound believer. A guy by the name of Joseph Stoll wrote a great book years ago. If you can find this book, I encourage you to read it. It's called Eternity. And in the book, he draws a distinction between the earthbound believer and the heavenbound believer. This is what he said. "Earthbound believers live the most important segments of their lives only in the context of this world. Their expectations, dreams, hopes, and plans all relate to what they can acquire and experience now. We see our careers as platforms for our own significance and security, not as a means to advance the kingdom of Christ or as a platform upon which the values of the King can be seen. We are content to sing about heaven and to hear sermons about the authority of Christ and the values of His kingdom, but we fail to live here in light of there. And when it's all said and done, we look back upon our lives and see that we have poured into the bottomless bucket of this world, and the bucket is still empty." I love that description because I think it's very true. Doesn't this life oftentimes feel like a bottomless bucket? I mean, you're just pouring in and you're pouring in and you're pouring in, and it never fills up. You're pouring in and pouring in and pouring in, and you're never satisfied. And there's a reason for that. God says that he has put eternity in the heart of every single human being. And what that means is that God has placed something innately within us that we realize that there's more to this life. There's a bigger reason why I exist than to live for this place. But I exist for something greater, someplace greater, and someone greater. And that greater is God. And he's placed that within our hearts. And that's why the things of this world never, ever satisfy. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and right now as I'm talking, it's resonating to you that, man, I hear what you're saying. You know, I've got this void inside of me, and I've tried to fill it with all these different things, and nothing has met me. The reason is you've been made to live in a relationship with God. And the only way that you can live in that relationship with God is by opening up your heart to Jesus Christ. That's why he left heaven, came to this earth, died upon the cross so that you, your sins could be forgiven and you could know God. And he loves you so much. And he wants to fill that void. And I encourage you, if that's you today, I want to encourage you to open up your heart. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that before we're done today. So Jesus says, hey, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So the big question is, how do we do that? It's point number five. So how do we store up treasure in heaven? I want to give you three ways, and then we'll be done, and we're going to have communion today. How do we store up treasure in heaven? First of all, by being good stewards. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, Jesus tells a story about a landowner who goes away on a trip. And he entrusts talents or resources to three of his servants. And he gives them these instructions. He says, guys, I want you to do business until I return. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And I want you to do business, use what I've given you until I return. Well, two of the servants do exactly that. They take what he gives them, the resources, and they multiply. And he comes back, and he's so excited. He calls them faithful servants, and they are rewarded with more resources and more responsibility. One of the servants, though, takes his, and he buries it in the ground. He doesn't even have the wherewithal to put it in the bank where it might earn a little bit of interest. And when the master comes back, he says to that servant, first of all, he takes what he gave him, and he calls him an unprofitable servant. The point of the story, our master Jesus, he's gone on a journey. He's gone to heaven. But he's promised, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And I believe he's coming back soon. You look at the world around us and everything is lining up. And I believe he is coming back. But listen, he has entrusted to all of us talents, resources. What are some of those things? Well, first of all, it's your time. How do you use it? How are you using your time? He's entrusted to us talents and gifts and abilities. He's entrusted to us resources. What are we doing with what he has given us? And listen, he has entrusted to you a sphere of influence. What do I mean by that? Well, he's entrusted to you an area of influence. People that he has placed in your life, that you are around on a weekly basis, a daily basis, a monthly basis, people that you are constantly rubbing shoulders with, interacting with, and God has placed you in their lives for a reason and a purpose. That they might get a glimpse of him as they get to know you. And you know, I believe that this is one of the most critical issues that Christians need to grasp. It's what sets kingdom citizens apart from the citizens of this world. It's really the difference between viewing life, like a lot of you do, as a daily grind, but instead viewing it as being on mission. That God has invited you to be a part of his mission. And he has entrusted to you an area of influence. People that he has placed in your life because he wants to use your life for his purpose. And when you begin to believe that God has placed you here, that he has placed you in the job where you are working, That he's the one that gave you that job, and you are there for a reason and purpose. That he has placed you in the neighborhood where you live, and the school that you go to, and the people that you hang around, and that you know, and that you interact with. That God has put you there for a reason and a purpose, because he has a plan. That you are more than just a dot, a little dot spinning around on this big thing that we call planet Earth. But you have been placed here by a loving God who loves you so much. And he says, man, I want you to be a part of what I am doing in my heart, in my plan to reach lost people. He has given each one of us a sphere of influence and responsibilities and talents. How we use them is going to determine how we will be rewarded. Again, Joseph Stoll put it this way. When we are consumed with the reality of heaven, Christ is free to consume us on earth. And when we realize the final gain is there and then, we are free to live for him here and now. So how do we store up treasure in heaven? First of all, by being good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Number two, by doing good deeds. I love this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, God makes it so simple, so easy. You want some treasure? Listen, he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, or literally because they are a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. That ought to motivate some of you right now to get involved in children's ministry, you know? I mean, it's that simple. I mean, you're just giving snacks to kids and God's going, treasure, treasure. That might motivate some of you to help out in the courtyard making burritos, you know, so that people, I mean, you do that in the name of the Lord and for him, and it's like treasure. It's that simple. God's like, man, I love giving rewards, you know. I'll make it really easy. Just give some water to somebody in my name. It's pretty crazy, huh? You know, the Lord talks about like crowns that he has for us. One of them is, you know, crowns for those that just love to talk to people about Jesus. This is a crown for that. It's a crown. I think it's called the crown of rejoicing. It's for those who just are excited about the coming of the Lord. You're into prophecy. When Steve was talking today about the prophecy, you know, thing that we're, the series we're going to be doing, and your heart perked up because that's you. Crown. It's so great. I love this one too. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. He says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I love this. Because some of you, everything you do for Jesus is behind the scenes. It's the things that nobody sees. But God does. And he's not going to forget. The service that you are involved in that no one sees, God sees. And he's going to reward you. It's awesome. For some of you who are moms, who you know right now, that's what God has entrusted to me. This is my ministry. It's taking care of these little ones, taking care of my husband. And all day long, you're serving them. They don't see it. And they come home, and they're not even appreciative. They don't even notice what you've done. They just notice maybe what wasn't done. Shame on you, fellas. But God sees. And he rewards. It's so great. That's his heart. He wants us to realize that he wants to bless us in that way. How do we store up treasure in heaven? By being good stewards. Number two, by doing good deeds. And number three, by giving good gifts. Through our tithes and our offerings. Oh, he said that word. You know, it was D.L. Moody who said this, I can tell more about a man by looking at his checkbook or his bank account than his devotional book. And oftentimes that's true. But you know, this subject, oh, it makes so many people uncomfortable. Bringing up tithing, giving, people start squirming. In fact, there was a lady here in this church a long time ago. She's not here anymore. But I made that statement one Sunday morning. Tithing makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Right after that, I started getting these messages, crank calls left on our answering machine. And it was this lady. We didn't know it at the time. She'd disguise her voice and make all these animal noises, and they were really mean things that she was doing. We'd come home on a Wednesday night, my kids would see the, you know, answering machine flashing, and they'd hit the button, and it would be her, and they'd be, "Dad, it's the crazy lady again." Well, after about 6 months of this, tons of messages, we finally figured out who it was, and we talked with her, and this is what she told me. She said, "The reason why I started doing that, the reason why I got so mad at you, is that Sunday morning, you made that statement." Now, it's second service. This place was packed full of people. And she says, "You made that statement, and when you said it, you looked right at me." You know what they say when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs? The one that gets hit is the one that yells the most, you know? Well, she got hit. But just so you, none of you here know, I'm going to close my eyes and say that again, okay? Tithing makes some people uncomfortable, okay? I'm not singling anybody out here because I don't know what anybody gives, okay? But oftentimes we think, you know, oh, tithing, you know, hey, that's an Old Testament thing. That's a law thing. No, no, no. We see tithing in the law, or excuse me, before the law. In the book of Genesis, when Genesis gives to Melchizedek a tenth of his spoil, Genesis 14. We see tithing in the law in Numbers chapter 7. We see tithing in the New Testament. Jesus commended the scribes and Pharisees for the giving of their 10% of their herbs and their mints, but rebuked them for forgetting the rest of the law. But he's like, the tithing? Yeah, that's a good thing that you're doing. People go, oh, that's, you know, we're in the new covenant. We're free. We're not required. That's the problem. I'm almost done. I want you just to hear me on this. See, this is the problem that so many people have, is they look at this issue of giving as a requirement that they're not really excited about, instead of seeing it as a blessing and a privilege. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because this is God Almighty, who does not need our help at all. But the Almighty God, who wants us and invites us to be a part of His mission in our serving and in our giving, says, "I'm going to give you the privilege to be a part of what I am doing by the giving of your tithes and your offerings. It's going to be a part of your treasure." Now think about that for a minute. For those of you who tithe, and the word tithe means tenth. For those of you who give a tenth of your income, everything that happens here, everything that is attached to this body is a part of your treasure. It's amazing when you think about it in that way. God's saying, look, I want to bless you. I want you to have a lot of treasure. And so when we're going over on a missions trip, and we're pouring into pastors and missionaries, and who knows what that week is going to entail in the months and years to come, that's all a part of your treasure for those of you who give. All the missionaries that we support, all the churches that we've started in various countries in different parts of the United States, for all of you who give, that's a part of your treasure. I mean, it's just building. When Pastor Jason and I go out and teach at the Bible College and pour into students out there on a regular basis, that's a part of your treasure. When people come in here for counseling and meet with some of our different pastors and ladies that do counseling, and God's word goes out to them and their lives are just being transformed and changed, that's a part of your treasure. When our youth guys go out to high schools and junior highs and share the gospel and kids get saved, that's a part of your treasure. When Bible studies are going out on the airwaves here and over in New Zealand and people's lives are being changed. I met this guy, radical testimony, and he listens every single day to our Bible study in New Zealand, and God's word has just transformed his life. I felt so weird because he's like, I'm meeting one of my heroes. And I'm like, really? I'm like Gideon, like, look, who are you talking about, you know? That's a part of your treasure. You see, that's what God says. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I want you to be rich in heaven. I want you to be wealthy in eternity. And I'm going to give you a real easy way to do that. Just in your giving. And God is so passionate about this that he actually challenges us in Malachi, the first Italian, you know. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That's the local church. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's a great promise. Now, listen. That's not to be your motivation for giving. I'm giving so I can get. But it is a great promise. That God says, look, you never, ever will outgive me. And I am going to bless you. And I'm giving you this opportunity to partner with me and what I'm doing through your life and through your giving. Let's wrap this up looking at verses 22 through 24. Jesus gives a little illustration. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus is basically saying here, look, your treasure is going to be the thing that you're focused on. Your eyes are like lamps. They're like floodlights. They illuminate what you are focused on. And he says, make no mistake about it. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in things. So let your wealth, let your resources be your tool and not your master. Invest in my kingdom is what Jesus is saying. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much, God, for loving us. And Lord, we do. We thank you for the privilege, the blessing that you, who don't need us at all, say, you know what, I want to give you an opportunity to be a part of what I'm doing. And Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we want to embrace that. And so, God, we pray today that you would work in our hearts. And Father, I pray for anybody here today who maybe doesn't know you, who feels like they have been just pouring into that bottomless bucket of this life, never being filled and satisfied. And today they've come to realize it's because they were made to live in relationship with you. And so God, I pray for them today that you'd give them just the strength to make that decision to follow you. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you are here today and you're like, you know what, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to open up my heart to you. Lord, I want to be all in. God, I pray that you would do that work in their hearts today. If you're here today and you want to open up your heart to Christ, you want to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you and come into your heart and make you new and to fill you. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now just to quietly say this prayer after me and repeat it with all of your heart. Mean this with all of your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I ask you today to forgive me, to cleanse me, to come into my heart and make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I'd just like to ask right now. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer with me to give your heart to Jesus, the Bible says that we are to confess him before men. If we confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father who is in heaven. So I want to just give you the opportunity right now to do that, to just make a public confession by just lifting up your hand and saying, yeah, I prayed with you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you guys. Anyone else? I see you in the back. God bless you. Just lift it up high where I can see it. It's kind of dark in here right now. God bless you. Jesus just came into your life. He loves you, and this is just the beginning of what he wants to do in your life. And right now, we're going to do something the Lord encouraged us to do, and that's receive communion. And these two elements, so he'll give me two cups that are passed out to you. One has bread, the bottom cup has a little cracker, the top has juice. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken and bruised, that took the punishment for us that we deserve. The juice represents his blood that was shed to cleanse us of our sin. And as we partake of this today, what we're basically saying is, Lord, thank you so much for loving me enough to give your life. And we're also saying, Lord, I want to love you enough to give you mine. As I partake of this today, I'm saying, Lord, I want to follow you with all of my heart. So for those of you who just prayed to receive Christ, man, celebrate. And the Bible says that when one person, one sinner turns from their sin and turns to the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. So they're just ecstatic right now for you. It's awesome. Seven or eight of you here in the room. So cool. For the rest of us who've been around a while, hey, let's not take this for granted. Let's rejoice today in what our Lord did for us. He gave his all so that we could have his all. And he's got so much for us.